Today we're reading from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 to 38. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word.
We come to, believe it or not, part 36 of our study of the book of Hebrews. And as we do, we turn to Barak. My wife is particularly interested in this study because her name is Deborah. And she wants to know why Barak is mentioned rather than Deborah in the roll call of faith. I'm not sure she will be satisfied with my answer, but I think she might be. Hebrews 11 is not a gallery of perfect people. It's a hospital ward of ordinary people transferred and transformed by extraordinary mercy. And right in the middle of the writer's rapid-fire list sits a surprising name, Barak. Not Deborah, Barak. The author of Hebrews could have chosen the prophet judge who led Israel with steel and song, the woman that God raised to shepherd her nation. Instead, he highlights the hesitant commander who said to Deborah in Judges chapter 4, verse 8, "If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." Why? Because kingdom faith is not the absence of fear. It is obedience in the presence of fear. And because in God's economy, grace delights to work through partnerships, the prophet and the soldier, the woman and the man, the courage and the counsel, the prayer and the action. Today, I want to do a number of things with you. Firstly, I'm going to trace every biblical mention of Barak and set him in the story. Secondly, I want to read with you Judges 4 and 5, where his story is told, and look at it exegetically, trying to understand what's happening in that section of scripture. Thirdly, I want to address the question, not just for my wife, but for you as well, why Hebrews names Barak rather than Deborah. Fourthly, I want to take a few minutes to consider how Jewish tradition has understood the relationship between Deborah and Barak and what that might teach us. And lastly, I want to reflect on some lessons that there might be applicable for us today. And all of this is possible because we are slowing down our journey through Hebrews. In one verse, there are weeks of studies because of the names that are mentioned. And because we're going slow enough to do that, we get to think about each one in turn. So, first of all, every biblical mention of Barak. Judges chapter 4 and 5 is the main place for his story to unfold. It is both a narrative and a song. Barak is the son of Abinoam from Kadesh Naphtali, and he is summoned by Deborah. Go back to Judges 4. He is summoned by Deborah to assemble troops, 10,000 of them, from Naphtali and Zebulun to face Sisera, an enemy. The victory that comes through the Lord's intervention and through the courage of another woman, Jael. Her story is also told in Judges chapter 4, verses 6 to 24, and chapter 5 of Judges, verse 1 and 12. So let's read Judges chapter 4, and we'll go from, I'm going to read the whole chapter. The Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. So the Lord sold them into the hand of King Jabin of Canaan, who reigned in Hatzor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron and had oppressed the Israelites cruelly 20 years. At that time, Deborah, a prophetess, wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites came up to her for judgment. This is a governing role, by the way. She sent and summoned Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kedesh and Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take possession at Mount Tabor, bringing 10,000 from the tribe of Naphtali and the tribe of Zebulun. I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the Vadi Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah got up and went with Barak to Kadesh. Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10,000 warriors went up behind him, and Deborah went up with them. Now Heber the Kenite had separated from the other Kenites, that is, the descendants of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had encamped as far away as Elon Betzananim, which is near Kadesh. When Sisera was told that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the troops who were with him, from Hashoreth Hagoyim to the Vadi Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day on which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. The Lord is indeed going out before you." So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 warriors following him. And the Lord threw Sisera and all his chariots and all his army into a panic before Barak. Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot, while Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Hashoreth Hagoyim. All the army of Sisera fell by the sword. No one was left. Now Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was a peace between King Jabin of Hatzor and the clan of Heber the Kenite. Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, have no fear." So he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. Then he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. He said to her, "Stand at the entrance of the tent, and if anybody comes and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say no." But Jael, wife of Heber, this is a gruesome story, by the way, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went down into the ground. He was lying fast asleep from weariness and he died. Then as Barak came in pursuit of Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said, "Come and I will show you the man whom you are seeking." So he went into her tent and there was Sisera lying dead with the tent peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued King Jabin of Canaan before the Israelites. And then the hand of the Israelites bore harder and harder on King Jabin of Canaan until they destroyed King Jabin of Canaan. It's a story. In verse 1 of chapter 5 and verse 12, we read, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang on that day And then in verse 12, awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, utter a song. Arise, Barak. Lead away your captives, O son of Abinoam. That's the mentions of him. Then he is mentioned in 1 Samuel 12, verse 11, where Samuel recalls Israel's deliverers. Now, some people have him mentioning Jerubbaal and Bedan, some translations, but many of the older translations refer to Barak as one of Israel's deliverers. And it's not surprising to me that Barak and Jephthah are in 1 Samuel 12, 11, and they are together in Hebrews 11. So I think the writer of Hebrews knows the story of Samuel and is reciting in order some of the stories that are contained in the Kings stories of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. So there are the mentions, Judges 4 and 5, 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 11, and Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, our text. That's it. No other canonical references. Barak's scriptural footprint is small, but it is significant. He stands at the crossing point or the intersection of Deborah and her prophetic word and the military obedience, divine deliverance, and shared honor of Deborah and Jael. So Deborah issues a word, Barak obeys it, and Jael kills Sisera. And Barak's right in the middle of that story. Let's walk through it exegetically to see if we can learn anything. First of all, before you get to Judges chapter 4, you read in Judges that there's already a cycle of apostasy and mercy. What I mean by that is Israel falls away from God, cries out to God for mercy, and God shows them mercy. And then they fall away from God again. He cries out for mercy, and God shows them mercy. Again and again and again, you have the same story. Now, it's worth bearing in mind that by the time you get to halfway through the book of Joshua, God has given already Moses instructions to take the land of Canaan. Moses dies and Joshua becomes the leader at the beginning of Joshua. By the time you get to chapter 13 of Joshua, which is the story of the ongoing conquest of Canaan, it is clear that Israel is not going to take the promised land. They never did it. They stopped halfway through. Israel never fully occupied the land that God told them to fully occupy. So from chapter 13 of Judges to chapter 19 of Judges, by clan and by area, the writer of, I beg your pardon, Joshua, chapter 13 to 19, the writer of Joshua delineates just how far Israel went and what remained for them to do. So they were already failing God's purposes and commands. At the end of Joshua's life in Joshua chapter 24, just like Moses did at the end of his life, at the end of Deuteronomy, Joshua calls the people and he renews the covenant. And he says to them, don't forget to do what God has asked you to do. And they forget to do what God had asked them to do. And Judges has this sense of, and everybody did what was right in their own sight, disobeying the purposes and the commands of God. And it's not one leadership cycle. It's leadership cycle after leadership cycle. It's judge after judge after judge. They disobey God. Israel oscillates between compromise and crying out. God raises deliverers. Israel receives them. They are set free. They walk away again. And Judges chapter 4 opens with that cycle, with Jabin, the king of Canaan, and his commander Sisera in verses 1 to 3 with 900 iron chariots terrorizing the tribes of Israel. In verses 4 to 10 of what we read, Deborah is introduced. Do you hear her introduction? Now, I don't have time to go into this. I would love to, but I don't have time to go into this today because we're looking at Barak. But she is described as a prophetess, and she is described as judging Israel at that time. They are both significant roles of leadership and responsibility in Israel. There is a governance role and the judge's role for this woman that is very similar to the leadership role that is given to Miriam, the sister of Moses and Aaron, who is described by a later prophet as one of the three leaders of Israel. So the argument that women cannot lead is not found within the context of the Old Testament. They may not be as often mentioned as men, but they are there. They are present and they are leading, they are governing, they are there operating right from before the fall when Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1 are given governing authority to lead the creation. You see it all the way through, and here you see it. She is known for being a righteous judge. She is a covenant shepherd, and she is a spirit-empowered leader. And God calls her. But she then summons, through her prophetic gifting, Barak in verses 6 to 7. Has not the Lord commanded you, go draw out toward Mount Tabor, and I will draw out Sisera, and I will give him into your hand. Barak's response is found in verse 8. If you go with me, I will go. If you will not go with me, I will not go. He is not unbelieving in God's word, but he is dependent on God's prophet. He doesn't say, I don't believe God has said this. He just indicates, I'm not doing it without you. He wants the presence of God's voice in the battle. So should we. Whatever battle we're facing, just like Moses said to the Lord in Exodus 33 and 34, unless you go with me, I'm not moving from this place. So Barak says here to Deborah, the prophet, if you go with me, I'll go. But if you don't go with me, I'm not going to go with you. And Deborah's reply is in verse 9, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Now, is she talking at that point about Jael? Probably. The victory is certain, but the glory will be shared. And it is shared with Deborah and Jael. Then from verses 11 to 16, you have the battle and the storm. Barak musters 10,000 troops, and Sisera descends to the Kishon Vadi. And Deborah commands him, up, for this is the day, in verse 14. And God routs Sisera. Judges 5 interprets the battle. Creation itself fights for Israel. Look at Judges 5 for a moment. This is in the Song of Deborah. I love this song, by the way. Look at verses 20 to 22. The stars fought from heaven. The stars fought from heaven. From their courses, they fought against Sisera. The torrent Kishon swept them away. The onrushing torrent, the torrent Kishon, march on, my soul, with might. Sam, you should write a song around that line. Then loud beat the horse. Can you hear the poetry? Then loud beat the horse's hooves with the galloping, galloping of his steeds. It's a fantastic poem. It's an amazing song that captures the victory of God. Sisera is seen as being defeated by the power of God in the midst of all of this. That God defeats them. From heaven the stars fought. Iron chariots drown in God's flood. And Barak pursues and Sisera runs. And then in verses 17 to 22 of the story I read to you, Jael's courage and the subversion of power sees this woman. I mean, this is a movie. I'm not sure I'd want to watch this bit of the movie, but this is a movie. Oh, can I rest? Of course you can, sir. Come in and rest. Would you stand at the door and make sure nobody gets in? Of course nobody's going to get in, sir. Lie here. What tent peg? No, there's no tent peg there. And as he lies, this woman of God drives a tent peg through the temple of his head. And the Hebrew is very strong. She didn't hit it once. It went right through one side. I know there are children here. Right through one side, right through the other side, into the ground. He was pinned to the ground. It's quite a gruesome story. What does Deborah think of her? Judges 5, 24 to 27. Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Of tent-dwelling women, most blessed. He asked water, and she gave him milk. She brought him curds in a lordly bowl. She put her hand to the tent peg and her right hand to the workman's mallet. My goodness. She struck Sisera a blow. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. He sank, she fell. He sank, he fell. He lay still at her feet. At her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. Sisera seeks refuge from this Kenite woman, and she gives him milk, blankets, and drives a tent peg through his head. And she is described as the most courageous of women. And then we have the song in Judges chapter 5. Deborah and Barak sing together. Did you notice that? It's a joint song. Note the order. Who leads the worship? Deborah. The prophet leads the worship and the general sings the harmony. But they are both required in this song of deliverance. The voice of God and the hand of God working together. The one who instructs and the one who does. At our global conference here just last May, there was a moment at the end of one of the conferences where one of the leaders kind of spoke over me and spoke over Sam, who's our worship director, and talked about the minstrel and the teacher coming together. There is something about the prophetic voice of God and worship and those who are willing to proclaim the word of God that when they come together, there is a power released that we do not always understand. The song names tribal faithfulness and failure. Zebulun and Naphtali risk their lives. Reuben dithers. And Merots is cursed for being neutral. The refrain of the song is found in verse 12. Awake, awake, Deborah. Arise, Barak. Lead away your captives. Behind that lies the theology that the Lord marches and the mountains quake and the heavens fight. Deliverance is God's to give us. Human obedience is what brings it into expression in the world around us. God delivers through us. God releases through his people. He asks us to participate with him in his divine purpose. Human beings are not idolized in this story, but they are honored. So that's the exegesis of it. Why then does Hebrews name Barak and not Deborah? My third point. On first reading, it definitely feels strange. Deborah's the judge and the prophet. She commissions and she accompanies. She leads Israel in worship. So why not Deborah? Well, let me give you three reasons. It's not because she's a woman, because Rahab's already been mentioned. So don't think that this is a list of men. It is not. Reason number one. The whole purpose of Hebrews 11 is to show faith in weakness. Hebrews 11 repeatedly showcases a faith that moves despite fragility. Sarah's barrenness, Gideon's fear, Samson's folly, Barak's hesitant dependence. If you go with me, becomes a picture of courage through partnership, obedience amidst trembling. He goes and God acts. There's no hint of that trembling with Deborah. The Lord has said it, we will do it. Whereas Barak is, well, if you go, I'll go. I think the very reason he is named is because of the fragility and courage that he shows at the same time. He is brave, but he is not without fear. And faith is not the absence of challenges. It is the belief that God will do it, even if you feel afraid of what sits in front of you. And I think that's one of the reasons he's named. Secondly, this is the chain of kingdom conquest. The next line in Hebrews 11, after the naming of Barak and a few others, is, who through faith conquered kingdoms. kingdoms. Hebrews 11:33. And in Judges 4:5, Barak is the battlefield agent whose obedience catalyzes that conquest. It is Barak who goes to battle. Deborah sends him. The author is moving quickly in chapter 11, in the section that we're in, through military deliverances. He is remembering the story of Israel as they move through the conquest. Gideon, a conquester, Barak, Samson, then Jephthah. And he's getting to the royal and prophetic models of David and Samuel, but he's not there yet. And thirdly, the whole story of Hebrews, written by a Jew for believing Jews, assumes the honor of both Deborah and Jael, these two women, within the story. The Hebrew story of Judges 4:5 highlights and foregrounds Deborah and crowns Jael as a hero. Hebrews is a compressed catalog, and it selects the battle leader to fit the cadence without denying the centrality of Deborah and Jael. In other words, Deborah's leadership is not diminished by Barak's mention. The focus of the list is on the faith expressed in the act of going by the man who was frightened. What does that teach us? It teaches us that the Spirit often writes our names very differently than we would expect. Some of us are named because we lead. Some of us are named because we obey. And some of us are named not at all. But heaven knows our name. The point is faith, not prominence. The point is obedience to the purposes of God, not just so other people can see us or celebrate us. Fourthly, what about Deborah and Barak in Jewish writing and in the house of Israel? Our Jewish sisters and brothers have long honored Deborah as one of Israel's greatest leaders and greatest prophets. The Megillah 14a, if you are interested in Jewish literature, outlines honestly the challenges with Barak's mixture of courage and caution. Rabbi Rashi, writing on Judges 4:8, reads Barak's insistence that Deborah go with him, not as faithlessness, but as seeking the presence of prophecy. Barak doesn't care that Deborah is a woman. He cares that she is a carrier of the Shekinah glory of God. And he is willing to follow her because he wants the glory of God, irrespective of who is carrying it. Would that the church today was the same. He wants the voice of God embodied in Deborah right beside him. Rabbi Radak underscores the honor that would go to a woman because Barak sought Deborah's accompaniment, highlighting God upending expectations and roles even as early as Judges 4:5, reminding us that God uses whomever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. He does not need to explain himself to us. And Jewish tradition celebrates Deborah as a model of wisdom and of justice and of song. Barak is the instrument who, under prophetic guidance, obeyed and led the people into the valley, trusting the Lord to do what he knew chariots would be unable to do. In the song of Deborah, the community's memory is brought into what I would describe as catechesis. It's written in such a way that you can learn it, teaching through singing. Deborah, the prophet mother of Israel. Barak, the commander who rises at the prophet's word. Jael, the unexpected heroine whose tent becomes the battlefield of God. I mean, this is better than Tolkien. This is better than C.S. Lewis. This is poetry at its greatest and its most beautiful. And that Jewish memory guards two truths that you shouldn't miss. Number one, God speaks through Deborah. And number two, God saves through Barak's obedience and Jael's courage. When God speaks, obedience and courage are both required. And when he speaks, the victory comes through submission, obedience, and faith. But the victory is still the Lord's. So what lessons for you and for me from this one word sermon? Once again, we've taken 35 or 40 minutes to explore one word in Hebrews, Barak. Number one, faith often begins as borrowed courage. Where does Barak's journey begin? If you go with me, that's not heroic, that's human. He borrows Deborah's courage until his own courage is born. That's discipleship, isn't it? We borrow courage from one another. I've been here almost 2 years now, just under. I've borrowed courage from you many times. In staff meetings, in pastors' meetings, in board meetings, in sermons, when I've got up to preach and thought, oh, I'm not sure the Lord is going to use this, one of you has went, amen! I've borrowed your courage. Occasionally, I've seen people like Claudette or Corin or Carol or somebody else dancing across the front of the room. I've borrowed your courage. I've been kneeling in prayer and I've heard Sam or Rosemond or Teresa or Marenike or Fumi or someone else begin a song at exactly the right moment, singing exactly the right words, and I borrow your courage. I've not known whether to say one thing or another, and Pastor Scott has prayed, or the meeting has taken a turn to the left or to the right, or someone has come and shared the scriptures that God has laid on their heart for the meeting from the prayer gathering, and I've borrowed courage from it. Every week on a Sunday, I sit upstairs in my study, and around about 5:15 or 5:20, particularly in the evenings, I hear this rumbling thunder underneath me as voices begin to rise in prayer for the evening gathering. And I think, okay, I might be tired, but I'm going to borrow courage from this. You've no idea how many times in my life and my ministry I have had to borrow courage from someone else until my own rises. We borrow courage in cell groups. We borrow courage in prayer triplets. We borrow courage in friendships. We borrow courage in the gathered church until God raises faith within us and we are able to stand. So let me ask you two questions. Whose courage are you borrowing today? And who could you lend some courage to this week? I have across this amazing Vision Week watched people being touched by the Lord, and from time to time I've thought, you know what they need? They just need to borrow some courage. It's not in one way or another the laying on of hands a picture of sharing courage. I know we're sharing the presence of the Holy Spirit. I know what's happening in that moment. But aren't we saying we're in this together? Aren't we saying you may not believe or trust your own emotions in this moment, but trust the God who is here? Lean into God and I'll lean in with you. Not only have I been the beneficiary of that, I believe that in my ministry I've been able to be the benefactor in that, helping other people not to give up. The right word at the right time, sitting with someone and praying with them, loving them, believing in them, reminding them of God's call upon their lives. Barak teaches us that, and I'm grateful to him for it. Secondly, and there are only 33 of these, don't worry. There aren't really 33, don't Did somebody just applaud me? That sounded like fun. Secondly, God honors obedience more than optics. Barak won't get to be the headline in this movie. Jael will. Yet Barak obeys anyway. In a culture addicted to visibility, Barak reminds us, do the next thing that God has asked you to do and leave the honor to God. Stop trying to be at the center of the story. You don't need to be. Just do what God's asked you to do. Take the faithful step that won't earn a post on social media. Pray for someone at work. Keep the promise you made. Apologize first. Let God do the rest. Thirdly, partnership is God's way of victory. This story results in salvation. But have you ever done the mathematics? Because as I was trying to prepare for this week, I came up with a sum. It's not a very complicated sum. Here it is. Deborah's prophecy plus Barak's leadership plus Jael's courage plus tribal faithfulness plus heaven's storm equals salvation. I wonder what would have happened if one of those five additions was removed. Would the sum have been different? The kingdom advances not through one person's calling, not through competitive egos, not through selfish positioning. The kingdom advances when we all play our part. And God does the maths. The gifts around us are amazing. The gifts in this church are spectacular. The gifts in God's church are inexplicably profound and beautiful. So let's just use the gifts that he's given us and fight the battle together. Whether you're a man or a woman, whether you are black or white, whether you are British or European or African or Asian, whether you are young or old, whether you are established or only beginning in the faith, join me in the battle. You take your gifts, I'll take mine, and together we will fight the real enemy. I just pray that none of you say God has gifted you with a tent peg and a mallet. Fourthly, neutrality is not an option. Do you notice the story? The song of Deborah and Barak names the no-shows. Merot's and Reuben's hesitations. In the face of oppression or injustice, inaction is a decision. In the face of darkness in London, not getting involved is a decision. As we seek to advance the kingdom, you can't say, I haven't decided. That is a decision. You've decided not to be involved. Inaction is not passive. It is a decision not to be involved. Kingdom people choose presence over passivity. They will turn up, and they will turn up the volume of their prayer and their life to defeat darkness. Where have you remained neutral? Perhaps there is an injustice that you can confront today around the world or in London or in your own family with prayer, with presence, or with practical help. Barak teaches us that saying yes and following through can change everything. And then God fights for his people. When Israel obeyed, the Wadi Kishon swept them away. God's sovereignty and our obedience are not enemies. I love this phrase, you can blame me. I think they are dance partners. He steps, he surges, and we flow with him. I felt this was a word for somebody, this section of my message today. Online, perhaps, or here, I'm not sure. But I think it's for somebody. Step onto the field that you've been avoiding. God might already have dispatched the storm. And he's just waiting for you to step into the field to show victory. So, as I finish, why does Barak still belong in Hebrews 11? Well, he heard the word and he went. He showed faith. Secondly, he embraced partnership with others and he humbled himself under a prophet's leadership. He was willing not only to obey God, but to follow God's leader. He made space for other people's honor, Jael, and he sang when it was done. And perhaps more than anything else, something that the Lord has really been speaking to me about as I've reflected. You know, I write these messages 2 weeks ahead because of time and management of responsibilities. He trusted God more than he feared the chariots. 900 chariots and you. And he knew that God could do it. That is Hebrews 11 faith. It is messy. It is communal. It is obedient. And it is resilient. In a moment, I'm going to read a prayer that I've written for today. But I want to say that some of you identify with this man today. Maybe I do a little, if I'm honest. You're willing to follow what God is calling you to do, but your courage is a little thin. 50,000 sails by 2040. My courage, Lord, even if it's 10 feet thick, is a little thin. Thousands of churches planted across the nations. Yes, do I believe you can do it? I do, Lord. With all my heart, I do. But I can't go on my own. And I thank God I don't have to. There's a church full of people who want to go together. There's a bucket full of leaders that want to go together. So maybe you feel, I'll go, but someone has to go with me. Well, better than the news that there's a bucket full of leaders and a church full of people, can I suggest to you that the best news of all is that there is someone who has already made that commitment? I will be with you always, Jesus said, even to the end of the age in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Christ is my Deborah. He will go with me. Christ is my Barak. God's obedient son has gone before us. Christ is my Jael. He has crushed the head of the enemy. In fact, I would suggest to you, if you go back to the beginning of Hebrews 11, Christ is my Abraham. Christ is my Isaac. Christ is my Jacob. Christ is my Moses. Christ is my Samson, my Jephthah, my Rahab. Christ is the hero in this chapter. And he calls us to follow him because faith in him brings deliverance in us. So my prayer. Lord, we bring you our hesitations and our hopes. Teach us to borrow courage and to lend it. Make us a people who honor your word, obey your call, and celebrate shared victories. Where we have stayed outside the battle, call us in. Where we have forgotten the broken, send us back. Fight for us, Lord, and fight through us. For the sake of your world and the glory of your name, amen.